Father in heaven, how thankful we are that you would help us to receive your word this morning. From a little book wedged in the back of the Old Testament, would you teach us your great truths that we might despise the humility, proudness of our hearts and embrace the humility of heart to trust you, to walk with you. Thank you for being our God. Help us now, we pray, in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Obadiah. For some of you, that's the book that you get to in your Bible reading plan, and you're delighted because it is the shortest book in the Old Testament. We read the whole book, all 21 verses, the whole book of Obadiah. We just read. It's the shortest book in the Old Testament. It's easy to overlook. As a matter of fact, I'm pretty sure that most of you have never heard a sermon on the book of Obadiah. It is not one that is commonly preached. That's too bad because God has big things to say, even in the small books of the Bible. And Obadiah is a book that helps us to examine our hearts because the proud Edomites, they are cast down. We are told in the Bible, in 1 Peter 5:5, that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. A great concept that runs throughout the Bible, and we see the judgment of pride this morning in the book of Obadiah. Achilles, you know Achilles. At least you know about his heel. Achilles was one of those characters of history of the past, of mythology. Achilles was a man who was on the battlefield unbeatable. His mom, when he was a baby, had taken him and dipped him in the river Styx, holding only onto his ankle. And so when he went to battle, he won. He always won the day. He won several battles for his king, and he won battles at the gates of Troy, and he and his king got crossways, and he decided that he wasn't going to battle anymore because Achilles, among all of his problems, his chief problem was pride. Achilles wouldn't fight until his family member was killed by Hector of Troy. Then he went back to battle. He defeated Hector and he strapped him by his ankles to the back of his chariot and he paraded him around the walls of Troy. Paris, the brother, the wimpy brother, we might add, from the telling of the story, was afraid to go out. And so he was given an arrow with poison on it from the gods above. And he took aim. And he shot at Achilles and he hit him in that one spot where he was vulnerable, in his Achilles heel, and he died. What was Achilles' real problem? His real problem was pride. His real problem was his greatest strength, that which led him into battle again and again, destroying and pillaging, was the thing that became his very downfall. When God speaks to the Edomites this morning, he tells them that for all their strength, all the giftings they have, and all their opposition against the people of God, Israel, that which will bring them down is their very strength that they have relied on. See, God hates the proud and gives grace to the humble. You know, that probably should hit a little close to home sometimes. Because the truth is, hubris is our problem too. Our Achilles heel, and often when we're in relationship, when we're doing things together, the thing that is a challenge for us as well is our pride. Pride is often a downfall. And pride is an enemy to relationship with God. You know how it works. It just starts so innocently sometimes in our heart. You know, if he would just eat a little better, he would lose a little weight and he would be healthy. If she would just get her 10,000 steps in each day, she might be able to keep up as we're crossing the pass here. Pride always has this measurement one between another. When I have kids, my kids won't act like those kids. You know, His wallet has holes in it like a busted bucket, and money just runs through him. I would never trust him with my money. Her emotions, Her emotions just get the best of her. Bless her heart, when she gets angry, she just can't control herself. Now, all those things are things you've heard, and some of them you may even said in some way. And at the heart of those kind of statements were pride. Or when you know how some situation should work, sometimes we run in with advice before we listen. There are often times when there are people around us who need help, and we've already got the answer. Before we're aware of the real relational context, sometimes we go in and we blow and we go and we give them advice and we just crush people. Pride is a problem. Among the people of God, in the world of God, and all around us. But you see, one of the things that is the beauty of the gospel is that the beauty of the gospel is that the gospel is an answer to our pride. It's an answer to always having to build a kingdom for yourself, build a name for yourself, going forth for yourself. When we try, and we try so hard, and we just go and go and go, at the heart of that is often pride. And when we don't try, when we don't seek to do it at all because we're afraid we'll fail, that too can be pride. But the beauty of the gospel is that God is with His people and God is for His people. And we live in humility and we embrace humility because God stands with His people. God is for us and God is with us as His covenant people. I don't know if you can read the red letters, but I can't read them at all. It's a good thing I wrote it. That's the only reason I can see them. The blanks are filled in. Can you? Oh, you can see it your way. I just can't see it my way. The picture here is the picture of humility is something we are called to embrace. Humility is at the heart of the life of those who follow and walk with Jesus. Pride is foundationally and at the root of every sin we ever commit. And I tell you that this morning because the heart of the book of Obadiah is about pride. And God's judgment is against the world in its self-reliance and in its self-exaltation. Now, a little history is necessary this morning. If you can bear with me for a moment, a little history is necessary because you need to understand that this is about a 1,500-year conflict been going on between Israel and Edom over the years. And it goes all the way back. You can read about it in Genesis 25. But the conflict that Obadiah writes about goes all the way back to the sons of Israel, the sons of Isaac, Jacob, and Esau. Jacob would become Israel. And Esau would become known as Edom. His people would become known as the Edomites. And we're told in Genesis 25 that Isaac prayed for his wife Rebekah that she would have children. And God opened her womb. And she had children, but within her womb, it was a battle from the very beginning. These two brothers, these twins, they gave the meaning to sibling rivalry. And when they both came out, it was a fight in the womb and it was a fight outside the womb. When they were born, the red one, the hairy one, came out first. And that was Esau. And after him came the more gentlemanly one, I guess, Jacob. And we're told there in Genesis 25 that Esau preferred the field and Jacob preferred the tents. You see, Esau, he was the field and stream guy. He was impetuous and he loved to be in the great outdoors. And Jacob, he was the gentleman quarterly guy. Starch shirts, heavy starch on his shirts. And he preferred to be in the business around the tents. But the brothers had conflict. Because Esau was the older, he had the birthright. And one afternoon, he came in out of the field, out of his hunting, and he was famished. He had been unable to procure dinner for that night. He came in, and Jacob was making some lentil stew, a little red lentil stew. And Esau, in his impetuous way, came in and said, "Give me some of that stew." And Jacob said, "Give me your birthright. Give me some of that stew. Give me your birthright." And Esau squandered his birthright for a cup of red stew. And that's why his people were called Edom. There is this play on the color red all throughout Esau's life, by the way. And this is why his people were called the Edomites, we're told in the text. And that That struggle, that fight, that problem just began to rise and divide. Though these tribes were cousins, they never got along. There were moments of peace throughout their history, but the number one mentioned enemy throughout the words of the Old Testament for Israel was actually Edom, the Edomites. More mentioned than the Philistines or any other enemy that they had. There was no brotherly affection between those who came from the same lineage, the same family. As a matter of fact, the Edomites, though they were never the largest, they became very strong. And by the time of the writing of Obadiah, at least from my study, there are two major time periods that this book is thought to be written. But I think it's around the Babylonian conquest. By that time, the people of Edom, they had begun to build, and they had built for themselves a great fortress. Some of you will only know it from the Raiders of the Lost Ark, but it is actually one of the wonders of the world known as Petra. It's south and east of Jerusalem, but Petra was this fortified complex, this great wonder of the world, and the Edomites were very secure and very sure of themselves and very hateful and vengeful towards the Israelites. They were all bunkered up, and they believed that they had what it took to withstand any oncomers. As a matter of fact, their greatest defense was actually a pass that led into the city of Petra. It's called today the Passage of All Seek. It was a passage that was hundreds of feet high and only 15 feet wide. And so there was only one way in, one way out to Petra. And anybody who wanted to come in had to come by this way, and they would just ambush them from above. And so it was this impregnable fortress, and they were proud. But it was that pride that God would use as their downfall. In our text this morning, the heart of the text is the condemnation of the world and its pride that finds a false security against the way of God. And we see that this morning as we work through the text, as we break the text down. In verses 1 through 9, there's a prideful antagonism. In verses 10 through 15, you could say 10 through 18, there's this poetic justice. And then the end of the text, there is this pursuing humility. The pride will fall, the proud will fall, and the humble will rise. And there's this picture of God bringing justice through His divine judgment upon a people who despise Him. You see, God judges that which does not depend upon Him, that which seeks its own, that which fails to walk in His way. And this proud antagonism, you can see it. The pride builds itself on false security. And the Edomites, they rested in their strength, and they rested in their allies, and they rested in their cunning, according to their strength. Here in verse 3, in the chapter there, in verse 3, we see that the pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock, so they were more than 5,000 feet above sea level, in the lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you soar aloft like eagles, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. Their strength God is going to undo. Their pride comes from their strength. They have the impregnable fortress. They can't be thrown down. And that may be true of human enemies. But when you make God your enemy, you have no strength and no recourse. Secondly, they depended upon their allies. Because they had this sense of false security, they would depend upon their allies. In verse 7, we're told there, all your allies have driven you to your borders. Those at peace with you have deceived you. They have prevailed against you. Those who eat your bread have set traps beneath you. You have no understanding. Allies. You know, pride tends to build itself on strength, on friendships. I've got a network. I can work. But their network was their undoing. And then finally, they built their strength and their allies and they built their wisdom. We're told in verse 8 there, "Will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of the Mount of Esau?" The heart here is that they were depending upon the wrong thing. Now, there are moments when pride can be used in positive ways. But pride that is led by conceit and arrogance and self-preservation and self-building, it becomes its own destruction. You see, there is this antagonism towards the people of God, which is an antagonism towards God Himself. And what we need to see in the text here this morning is that that antagonism will not help. All who are judged by God have no excuse. All who walk in the proudness of their hearts, they have no excuse before God. And so there's this poetic justice. This poetic justice that comes down on Edom. Edom, for year after year after year, millennia, had set itself up against God and His people. And what does God say? There will be this kind of poetic justice. Verse 10, notice there. "Because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever." Down in verse 15, "For the day of the Lord is near upon all nations, and as you have done, so it shall be done to you." See God's clear indictment there? It's poetic justice. When in my world, when I was growing up, the way we used to say it is, what goes around comes around. They still say that these days? I lost being cool a long time ago, so I can't keep up with the cool stuff anymore. But the point being is that there is this sense of poetic justice in the text. Who did this to Edom? Well, Edom did this to Edom in opposing God and in opposing God's people. The heart here is to remind us that we must seek repentance. The heart of pride never seeks repentance, never owns sin, never walks before the Lord in humility. And so God gives this clear indictment. They were gloating over, and this is why I think it was written around the fall of Babylon, because the temple was overthrown. The passage talks about how they gloated over the destruction. They welcomed in the forces that came in to overthrow Jerusalem, and then we're told in history that they followed in behind and desecrated the temple in Jerusalem. There was this gloating, and they were delighted in the overthrow of their kinsmen. They were delighted in the overthrow of a people that they had this rivalry, this clan rivalry against for years. Gloating, gloating, gloating. And it became their judgment, judgment, judgment. And what do we do with these things? Well, you either humble yourself or you run on in your pride. In the heart of the gospel for God's people then and now is pursuit in humility. Pursuing God and His ways in humility. We are living for and in repentance in humility because that leaves room. It leaves room for God to make His name great upon us. And we see that picture. You see judgment again there in verse 18. "The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau stubble." God will raise His people up. But He promises to His people, those who are humble, that there will be a people who will be holy in His name. In verse 17, "But in the Mount of Zion there shall be those who escape, and it shall be holy, and the house of Jacob shall possess their own possessions." Over in verse 21, the promise of the kingdom of God in its fullness coming. Saviors, we could write there, deliverers. Deliverance shall go up to Mount Zion to rule Mount Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. That idea there, the kingdom of God. Why is it we can pursue the name of Christ? Why is it we can walk in humility? It's because the kingdom of God and the rule of Jesus is a sure thing. Jesus is King of all nations. Jesus is King of all the world. In Obadiah's vision, Obadiah's picture is the kingdom that shall not fail. As a matter of fact, much of the prophets, what they're writing about is the coming of the incarnation of Jesus and the rule of Jesus and the kingdom of God and its flourishing. Why are we called to humility? Because when we humble ourselves, the name of the Lord is made great. The beauty of the gospel reminds us that when we put Jesus in first place and not ourselves in first place, what we really begin to see is that the world comes into clearer focus. When it's all about us, the world is an enemy and everyone in it. But Jesus came to make peace, and he makes peace with his people. And the heart of Obadiah is a reminder to the people of God that the humility we experience here, the humility that we respond to the world and to the Lord, will always be rewarded because the kingdom of God advances. You see, the important point here this morning is this, is that God's judgment trumps all pride. God's judgment trumps all pride, and that his grace flowers forth in our humility. God's judgment, it trumps all pride. And his grace, it flowers forth in our life as we pursue him, humble of heart, joyful in presence, confident in the future he promises us. You know, that is a heart project. Humility for you this morning, it is a heart project. Many years ago, it was at the funeral, the death of Louis XIV, King of France. Louis XIV in history has the monarch of being the longest standing European king ever. He ruled in France for 72 years. Louis thought a lot of himself. As a matter of fact, one point during his reign, he said to the people, "I am the state." He thought he was great, and the whole world was about his greatness. So at his funeral, he contacted Jean-Baptiste Moussillon, who was the bishop of Notre Dame, and he told him, "When you perform my funeral, what I want a solid gold casket. I will be interred in a solid gold casket, and in Notre Dame, there will be one single candle at the front of the sanctuary lit on top of my casket." Those were the instructions. And so the bishop, he followed those instructions to the T, but he wasn't given instructions for the rest of the service. And so there was a great gathering, and people came to mourn, and the people came in to pay their respects. And there was a gold casket in the front of the cathedral, and there was a candle burning on top. And as Jean-Baptiste stood to preach, he reached over towards that candle and he snuffed it out. And he said, "Only God is great. Only God is great." The greatest kingdoms in the world, they've all got a time frame. The greatest kings in the world, they've all got but a time. But the kingdom of God shall prevail forever. And we're reminded this morning that we put the heart of the gospel at the forefront of our life. We don't put off repentance. You see, if you put off repentance, you live in pride, and pride is destruction. But if you put on humility, humility is relief in Christ. And so this morning, not just for Edom, but for Westminster, and for Westminster before the world, that which we put on this morning, we are called in the gospel to clothe ourselves with humility. Because of the gospel and the work of Jesus Christ, the one who lived a perfect life, died a perfect death, and rose for us, who gives us life forevermore, we are to clothe ourselves in humility. You can see it in Colossians 3, verse 12, 1 Peter 5, verse 5. There is this call here to heed and live in humility. We are called to pursue God, and we are called to live for him in ways that would honor. And you need to humble your heart, seek your God, and repent of all self-reliance. You know, this morning or this afternoon, I would love for you to take a moment, and I'd love for you to think about those moments when your heart is most competitive, with God or with others. C.S. Lewis once wrote, as he dealt with pride, he said, pride is that competitive virtue. Of all the virtues and all the vices, pride is the most competitive. We go to a party and we get upset with the person who's making the big noise, he said, because in our hearts, we really want to be the big noise. In the heart of pride is this sense of competitiveness. It is not about being rich or clever. It's not about being rich or clever or wiser than others. No, we want to be more rich, more attractive, more clever than others. Lewis says that all pride makes itself a comparison to another, and we're never satisfied with just enough. We want to have more than the guy next to us. And at the heart of that pride is the problem. That heart that builds self-promotion. But you know, the heart of the gospel is not about self-promotion. The heart of the gospel is about self-sacrifice. Jesus reminds us that because humility is a heart project, it must also be a community project, because together we rub on each other. We remind each other that Jesus is first. The Edomites, they were sure of themselves, and that was their downfall before God. But the people of God, the true Israel of today, what we're sure of is the power and work and majesty of King Jesus. And there we rest. You see, the goal of the church is the goal of the gospel. Jesus didn't consider equality with God to something to be grasped, but he laid down his life, taking it up, raised to the throne, that we might follow him. Right, we read it this morning in our call to worship, not in our call to worship, our meditation for worship this morning, that Philippians 2. We're called to live in humility because of the great work of Jesus. Humble, resting, peaceful hearts know the gift of God. This morning, I call us as a church, and I call you individually to practice selfless service. You see, your pride and my pride, it is judged at the cross, and it is put down at the cross, because the humble always live for Jesus. And humbleness is always the order of the day. When Jesus calls us, he makes us his own, and he equips us to trust. You no longer have to build your kingdom. You get to live for his kingdom. But wait, is there ever a place where pride is right? Well, sure, there's some good use to pride. You know, my sons come home, they have a good game, I say, I'm proud of you. I find pride in my kids. You take good care of your yard, and you get that little sign from the Homeowners Association put out front. Everybody around you is happy that you take care of your yard. There's this neighborhood pride that can be a good thing. You give an honest day's work for an honest day's wage, and you do your best, and you take pride in your work. That builds community. But all those things we need to do with selfless sacrifice, because the kingdom of God was built on the sacrifice of the Savior. We will be selfless in our service to the kingdom of God, and to the people of God, and to the world around us, that they may see in our humility the greatness of our Savior. When his name is made great, we will find our greatest joy. You see, Edom was an enemy to Israel, but they were an enemy to God. And in the end, there really are only two teams. In the book of Obadiah, there's two teams, those against God and those for him. In all the world, there really are only two teams. The seed of the woman, those who belong to Jesus, and the seed of the serpent, who live in the pride of their hearts, spurning the way of God. This morning, can I call you? Not to pride, but to humility that trusts Jesus wholly. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, the words of Obadiah are hard-hitting, because your justice is true. But let us be reminded this day that your grace is enough. And help us, Father. Help us to be a true people, a humble people, a loving people, because of the grace that is poured out upon us in Jesus Christ. Remind our hearts this day that all we have is a gift, that whatever is lost in our rebellion can only be regained in the grace that you have given us in Jesus Christ.